Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, indeed, our prayer is that this statement would come about, that all flesh would come to You. We know full well from the revelation in Your Word that no one would come to You if You left them alone. If You had not worked in us, we too would have rejected the gospel and remained outside the covenant community. It's our desire, Father, that You would use the proclamation of Your Word to bring humanity in its billions to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we desire that that would start with us, that we would turn to You in faith and in love, that we have gathered here this morning not merely out of an obligation, though there is such, not merely out of obedience to a commandment, though there is one, but that we have gathered here because we love You and we desire to be in Your company with the company of Your children. May our worship be in spirit and in truth. May that be because Your Spirit is working in us and through us. May we hear You as You speak to us. May we listen as You speak to us. And may the result be that we become more like Christ because of our time with each other, but more importantly, our time with You before Your throne. We ask these things of You in the name of the One who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verses 30 through 33. And you might hear something here that explains why we sang that hymn. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Yahweh, your God, who goes before you, He will fight for you, according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how Yahweh your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe Yahweh your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, or to show you by the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3 of God's Eternal Decree. It's found on page 850 in the back of your hymnal. I have to confess, I was torn between doing chapter 3 and chapter 5. We've done 5 an awful lot. In some sense, 3 lays the basis for 5. So I thought, well, let's just go with that. It does address what we're dealing with in the text of Scripture this morning. But let's confess some of what God has revealed to us in His Word by means of this summary. Westminster chapter 3. God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, Nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory,
so hath he by the eternal
free purpose of his will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy as he pleaseth, for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures to pass by, and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, to the praise of his glorious justice. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. This doctrine is to be handled carefully, and if it is, it results in humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. Why humility? Because God has chosen in his secret counsel and good pleasure of his will in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto. He did not choose me because I'm good looking. He did not choose me because I'm smart, if I am. He did not choose me because I have a pleasing personality. Boy, is that for sure. There is nothing in Roy Miller that moved God to elect me, which means I have nothing to brag about except his goodness. And that is what it means by humility. If we start thinking that we are better, that's why we're elected, we have perverted this doctrine. This doctrine should produce tears of gratitude, not a puffed up spirit. There is nothing about any of us that would choose God, that would make God choose us. What is it that kept him from passing by us? His mercy. And that amounts to his praise. He has been good to us. Our New Testament text is Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 16, beginning with the 6th verse. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves before you. We thank you, Father, for what you have done and what your Spirit has done in our midst in this past half hour. For we have heard you speak to us if we had listened. We have heard your word and your word explained, and we have responded by bringing to you our tithes and offerings and the sacrifices of our lips. We've come to that portion of the service where we spend a significant amount of time in your word, trying to understand it, trying to understand how it applies to us. We need the work of your Spirit that we might be able to do this aright. I need it as the one who is charged to teach and preach the word, but we all need it that we might receive that which you have for each individual as well as for the corporate body. We are an assembly of saints, sinners saved by grace, and we have different pains and different joys. We have different challenges and different successes and different failures, different needs. I am not wise enough at my wisest to be able to make that application to each individual. That is the work of your Spirit, and we pray that he would do it at this time, that every mind would hear what it needs. Every life would hear what it needs, that it might be lived for Christ, that each hurting soul would receive the balm and the strength to go on, that each of us would receive the encouragement, the exhortation, and if necessary, the chastisement, that we might live for Christ. And our prayer is that your Spirit would work in such a way through the Word that when we depart, whether it is at noon or at 1:30 or at 2:30, that when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. And that we might be more properly fitted and equipped and challenged and encouraged to live for Him this week than we were last week or the week before. Not by the man behind the sacred desk, but by the Spirit of God working in the assembly. We pray for our nation and our leaders that you would restrict evil in their minds and hearts, that you would give us the kind of leaders we need. We pray for those who protect us, that you keep them safe. And we pray, Father, for those who minister to them. Chaplains, whether it's a police chaplain or a naval chaplain, be with them. May they see fruit from the gospel proclamation. And now, Lord, open our eyes to your word, that we may see and understand, and that we might live in the light that you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a interesting little paragraph. It's part of the leading and transitioning, preparing us for the ministry in Philippi, which I am so much looking forward to dealing with. But it's kind of interesting stuff here. Not what you'd kind of want to expect. And we're going to try to step through it in this way. There are, I think, two applications we need to deal with, number one. But secondly, we need to understand what's happening and what's going on in the statements. And to understand them properly, we might be able to apply them properly. So the region of Phrygia and the region of Galatia, those two words, those two names, are actually adjectives describing the region where the Phrygian people lived and the region of Galatia. And those are two separate areas. In this respect, the Galatians sent, who are Gauls, they relocated from what we call France to central Turkey. Why, I do not know. But they had relocated there. And that's what's known as Upper or Northern Galatia. And then there's Southern Galatia, which is a part of the same province where the Phrygian people lived and where one of the rulers of the Seleucid Empire had moved 10,000 Jewish families. Or is it 2,000 Jewish families, and there were tens of thousands living there. And that's quite fitting. That's where Paul normally goes. His method of operation, his strategy, if you will, is to go where the Jewish people are, that they may hear the gospel first, and then the Gentiles. Northern Galatia was an area almost devoid, if not totally devoid, of Jews, and it was not quite his practice to go where there were no Jews, as he has said himself, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, he goes to this region. He goes to the area he had been, and he continues in the area, the basic region where he had worked, but areas where he had not worked, but they were moving to the west. He evidently had in mind of going to the city of Ephesus, because Paul's also part of his strategy was to go to major commercial cities. Because in major commercial cities, as you do the work of planting churches, you are contacting people who move around. You've got transients. You've got people who are coming into town because they're merchants, or passing through town because they're merchants, and if they come to faith in Christ, they're going to take the gospel elsewhere. It's just a smart strategy. And evidently, the major city in Asia, which is not, we think of Asia as a whole continent, it's a Roman province in western Turkey, okay? And that's where Ephesus is. That's evidently his goal. We know from the book of Acts later on, he actually does get to go there and spend 3 years there, but for some reason, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Why? This is one of those glorious times when it's a good time to shut your mouth. Because the Bible doesn't tell us why. Later on, he goes there. There are a whole host of churches in that area. Ever hear of Colossae? Ever hear of Laodicea? All churches planted from Ephesus some years later, but not now. Why? I don't know. Nobody knows. It's even possible that Paul and Luke, who's writing the account, they don't know. All we do know is the Holy Spirit forbade them. Next question. How did he forbid them? Was there a vision? Was it spring rains that washed out the roads? Again, we don't know. All we know is the sovereign God stops. And now we should need to stop here for just a moment, though, and notice this little detail. One of the important emphases in the book of Acts is a certain person known to us as the Holy Spirit. He is the one who guides, who provides, who gives the power and the direction to the church.
And he's leading Paul, and he's empowering Paul, and he's inspiring Paul, and here he is directing Paul. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Then they had come to Mysia. They're moving, since they can't go straight west, they're moving to the northeast, or northwest, excuse me. An area where, in Bithynia, later in church history, there's a little town there called Nicaea. Or is it Nice? There's the Council of Nicaea that we recite frequently. That's in Bithynia. There's another council in a city known as Chalcedon. And there are several church councils, including a very important church council, which produces the Creed of Chalcedon. Those are going to be important churches in the future. But what are we told in verse 7? They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Well, why can't they go there? Once again, when Scripture is silent, it's a good time to hush my mouth. I don't know. There is nothing here or elsewhere in the New Testament that tells us why not. Church history tells us the gospel does go there and great churches are planted, but for whatever reason, known only to God, they're not permitted to go. Another little note in passing. We have, if you have a New King James, you should have some kind of an asterisk or something there in verse 7 on the word Spirit. Texts that I'm not too terribly impressed with have a different word. They say the Spirit of Jesus. Now, I don't quibble with that doctrine. If that's a better reading, then what we need to take from it is this, that these Acts of the Apostles, as we refer to the book, are the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the church that he established under the guidance of the Spirit that he sent to be with us. Not too terribly important in the sense of which text, because even if you read as we have the Spirit, we know that he prays the Father to send another comforter, another advocate, to be with us, and that's who's here. Jesus has sent him with the Father. The two of them sent him to us, and he's filling the role that Jesus had when Jesus was on earth with us. And certainly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in agreement. It's not the Spirit doing things his way. The Father and the Son and the Spirit don't want the gospel team of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and we know that those three are there. They don't want them going to Bithynia at this point in time. So passing by Mysia, they come down to Troas. That's 10 miles south of the city of Troy. It's part of the Trojan region. It's a port, and that's why we have this come down, because they're in the highlands and they come down to the sea level. And probably, they're cooling their heels for how long? Did the division take place the day they arrived in town? Was it a week later? We don't know. And, that's kind of fun in a way. It's fun in this sense. There are a lot of things we don't know that God doesn't give to us. And that kind of highlights for us what he does want us to know. I've been amazed in the 40-some years I've been a Christian at how often preachers will preach on things the Bible doesn't say. I've heard some really interesting ones. I hope I haven't done it. I need to look at some of the sermons from my early years and burn them before I die. What it does is, kind of a contrast. We have the black, if you will, of no information, but then the white of what we do need, just the contrasting. Think of not a Macintosh, but an older PC with the green light. This is what we're to focus on, not what we don't know. And what we're to focus on is there does appear a vision to Paul at night, a man of Macedonia. Now, how would Paul know he's a Macedonian? Probably from his dress. If you see a guy wearing a plaid skirt, you're probably not going to think he's German or Italian. He might be Irish, and he might be a Scotsman, whichever. the distinctive Macedonian dress. They spoke Greek, so it's probably Greek. Maybe he hears them with a Greek accent. I enjoyed our trip so that my children got to hear pure English. They got to hear Wooder over and over again as we were on the banks of the Delaware River, and don't go near the Wooder, and other correct pronunciations of words that I have alas forgotten. Maybe the accent's there, but he's a man of Macedonia, and Paul's easily identifies him. The man stands and pleads with him. Now, that kind of implies that more is said than the words we actually have, but the words we have are the words we have. That's what God has given to us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Bring to us that which we need. It was, you guys got to see the video, right, for the work in Japan. Yes, I brought that. It was so glorious to see that at our General Assembly, because we had two representatives from the Reformed Church in Japan there. They expressed their gratitude. We're a tiny, tiny church, and our resources are very limited. But it was a joy to see what we have been able to do as a church and to hear their gratitude, not to us, but to God for what God has done through us. That's where it should go. He's enabled us to do things, and they praise Him for what He enabled us to do. It's a glorious thing to hear. They needed help, and God helped us to help them. The Macedonians need help, and they're pleading for Paul for that help. Now, after he had seen the vision, we're told in verse 10, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding from the vision that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. At this point, I want us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I love this chapter. I love this book. I kept looking when we were in Pennsylvania for there's a bridge I know of, and I can't find it. We went right by the one I was sure it was at, and I was wrong, where there's those old black stones come up, and there is that beautiful keystone. I want to take a picture of it. I can't find it because I've written a little booklet on this. And I've preached and taught from it. I'm convinced this is the keystone book of the Bible. It kind of holds the whole Bible together. It's an important book. And in that little section we read the same kind of thing that we just read in Acts 16. Moses, in this case, is trying to get Israel to obey God. And he says to them certain things. First, in verse 30, he will fight for you as he did in Egypt, as he did before your eyes in Egypt. And when we're in the wilderness, and this image as a father and now as a grandfather really resonates with me, where you saw how Yahweh your God carried you as a man carries his son. I have lived to see my son carry my grandsons. And I've carried my boys, and maybe I'll live long enough to see Daniel and Gabriel and Isaac and Jacob carry their sons. It's a precious thing. And that's how God carried Israel. And more than that, I love this part in verse 33. Where he went out to search a place for you to pitch your tents. Reading about Daniel Boone and the work that he did in scouting a place for the teams that he led, the companies that he led into Kentucky to colonize it, to build their homes and farm the land. And he went out and he did surveys and he looked for where there was salt licks and where the water was and where the land was good. That's exactly what God did. He was a scout. He scouted out the land. He went ahead of them and led them to places. He led Israel every day where they should go. Now, here's where we need to step back from the text a moment and make some observations. Guess what, Kristen? You don't have a tower of fire by night and a tower of cloud by day to lead you where to go. It sure would make things a lot easier if that happened that way, wouldn't it? But we don't live in that dispensation. And it would be really nice if, however the Holy Spirit told them not to go certain places, that He would do that in exactly the same fashion today. And that He would give us visions to tell us where to go and what to do. And He doesn't today. That doesn't mean He does not lead us, but He does not lead us in the same fashion He led the apostles, and He does not lead us in the same fashion He led Israel. That's why we read the decrees. When I was explaining this passage to Janet and trying to come up with a good title, Divine Doubt, it's not such a great title. And the other ones I had were probably stinkier. She said, well, that's exactly what Henry Cravendam said to you. When I was told him, I'm praying about whether I should go to Uganda or not. And he announced to me, ah, you're still a little bit Arminian. What are the commands of God? Obey them. What are the decrees of God? Work with them and do as your heart desires. And if God wants to stop you, He'll stop you. It may not be exactly the same way He stopped Paul from going into Asia or into Bithynia, but He'll stop you. And if He wants you to do this, then He'll provide. How am I going to go to you? I'm broke. I have no money. And, you know, last year I had that lithotripsy, which, you know, left me with $10,000 to pay because that's the wonderful deductible I have. This year I've got it again. If I'm to go, Henry wants me to go in November, December. If I'm going to go, guess what? The Lord's going to have to provide just like He did last year. And if He doesn't provide, guess what? He didn't want me to go. It's just that simple. If you're obeying God's commands and you're obeying God's decrees, then do what you want. Because what you want would be in accord with His commands and His decrees. And if He has some special instruction, He'll stop you cold. However He did it in Asia and Bithynia, the same thing will happen. Maybe not by a revelation. We don't know if it was a revelation. Remember? It could have been the snows washed out the roads. Well, can't go to Asia this year. There's no road. It could have been that there was a revolt. We don't know. But God stopped them, and He can stop you too. And me too. One other thing we need to notice. This is where there is a shift in the book of Acts. Verse 6. When they had gone, they were forbidden. Verse 7, after they had come, they tried. Verse 8, they came down to Troas. Verse 10, now when he had seen the vision, immediately we. We don't know exactly when Luke becomes a part of the team. From the phraseology, it would seem that he became part of the team at Troas. We know he's from church history that he was from Antioch in Syria. We know he's a Christian. We know from elsewhere in Scripture he's a physician. Is it possible he was already there? That's possible. Is it possible he was with them already? Maybe. We don't know. But it is interesting that he keeps using the third person plural and then shifts to the first person plural at this point. At any rate, at least from this point on, Luke is part of the team. But that's not the really important thing for us to notice. We have Paul, who is an apostle, and Silas, who is a prophet, and a young guy named Timothy. At least those three we know are there. And now we have Timothy, half Greek, half Jew, and now a guy who, from every indication we have in Scripture, there's other speculation, but everything we have in Scripture seems to indicate that he's a pure Gentile. And as far as we know, he holds no office. And what does he say? We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Not Paul concluded that he should go to Macedonia because God had called him to preach, but that by that vision that Paul had, he called the whole team, each and every member of the team, to go, and each and every member of the team to proclaim the gospel. Brothers and sisters, even in the Reformed faith, there are some who have the weird idea that only ministers are to proclaim the gospel. It is true, only ministers should be doing what I'm doing now, teaching and preaching the Word of God to you. But every Christian is called to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. Why is Luke part of the team? When does he show up? Again, more of the silence, right? More of the blackness against which we have the contrast of what we do know. He's there, and he's called to preach the gospel to Macedonia. I got, by the grace of God, to preach the gospel in Uganda. But guess what? Every one of us is called to preach the gospel in that dark pagan place known as Lincoln, Nebraska. And there are scores of thousands in this city who've never heard the gospel. With all the opportunities, not heard the gospel. And you don't have to look for a vision because you're here. And you don't have to wait for a call because it's been given. Preach the gospel wherever you are, and here is where we is. May God help us to do that. Whatever our office, part of the office of believer is that proclamation. May God help us to do that where we are. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, You have guided Your church, Old Testament and New. And You have done it at times with miracles and great manifestations and sometimes with providence. And You still guide Your church. Now not so much with great works of power or miracles, but You still rule, and You rule by providence. And we pray that since You've led us to Lincoln, Nebraska, maybe by having us born here, that You would help us to make known the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in this dark place, that Christ might be glorified and that the elect might be found as You found us. We read in that chapter on the decrees that not only that we have been predestined, but the means have been predestined as well. Each of us right now can remember how we heard the gospel and who it was who gave it to us, if we can remember our conversion. You established those means. We ask that You would use us to be the means of some of the elect coming into the kingdom. And that it would come about not because we're wonderful, glorious people, but because You have helped us to be faithful. Do this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.